Well, again, thank you, Edward and the team, for a great time of worship. What a joy to see you! And this morning, I hope that you have got your Bibles with you. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. Can I also encourage you to take notes? And we have got another very exciting study today. It is true that for the most of us, when we hear the word revelation, we think about the end times and all the cataclysmic events that's going to happen, and it's going to happen in greater intensity and in greater frequency. It's going to hit Earth like a machine gun with rapid fire. And a lot of bad things is going to happen, because that's the day when God is going to judge planet Earth, the inhabitants of planet Earth, who have for so long been living an evil life. And it is payback time. Yes, Revelation is all about that too. But before all that, Jesus is giving us a picture of the health of the churches during the time of the Apostle John, yes. And for the last 2,000 years, yes, those characteristics were there. And today, those characteristics, they are also found in our lives. And that is why it is important for us to pay attention to what Jesus is speaking to those seven churches, because it has to do with our lives too. As we look at the churches, we are going to do a comparison. And while that is important, what is more important is we need to be able to see how these churches are representative of how the church itself have degenerated over the last 2,000 years. They have gone further and further away from God. And in the same way, today, we can see how sometimes that also describes our lives as Christians, how it has degenerated over time, how we have moved further and further away from Jesus Christ. And you would remember the first church we did was Ephesus. And we said that there was a problem that Jesus rebuked them for, that they have left their first love. They have abandoned their first love. And we spent a little bit of time to ask ourselves, what is this first love then? It is the love that they felt for Jesus when they first came to know Him. The wonderful sense of discovering that He loved them and He delivered them, and he freed them from their sins. And in the same way, we had that experience too. The first time when we were introduced to Jesus, we felt in our hearts gratitude, thanksgiving, and we had eyes only for Jesus. And we drew a comparison between a couple, a young man and a young woman in love. And when they are in love, you know how it is. They only have got eyes for each other. And if you observe carefully, even how they walk, there's this spring in their step, you know. It's not like on Monday morning you drag yourself to work. But they really have got this spring in their steps. And when you talk to them, they don't even hear you. because they only have got ears for each other. So it is with our Christian experience when we met Jesus. It's so wonderful and it's so hard even to believe. And that's why sometimes we see even big macho men, when they are trying to share about their encounter with Jesus, they just break down in tears. Because it was just too much for them to believe that there is this Jesus who would be willing to come and dwell in their hearts. And when that happened, their homes were filled with joy. Their marriages were restored. And their families are now united. But when you walk away from your first love, when you lost that sparkle in your relationship, after 3 years, after 7 years, something has gone wrong. You left, you have abandoned, you have walked away from your first love. A couple of things happen. Number one, you lose the joy. The joy of this walk with Jesus. And everything that you do now becomes routine and humdrum. And even reading the Bible, you felt like you have heard it all before. Like this morning, sitting here, you would probably be saying in your heart, well, you know, Pastor John, I've heard that before. Tell me something new. Right? And worshipping God, it becomes mechanical. It becomes dull. Another thing that happened to you is you lost the ability to love others. And you start to become critical. You start to become complaining. And then you start to focus on self. How to please myself rather than to please Jesus. And everything is about your own comfort, your own pleasure. You're self-centered. This is what would happen if you would abandon your first love. And Jesus said, if you don't repent, I will come and remove your lampstand. Now that, as I've said, it has nothing to do with losing your salvation. What it actually meant is that you have lost your usefulness as a lamp, because you're no longer shining. You're not impacting the society that you're living in. You're not influencing the friends that you have in school, at your offices, and at your homes. You've lost your usefulness because you've stopped shining. Yes, it may be true that you would still be busy doing religious things, having good works. And you come to church, you may be singing hymns, reciting the Apostle Creed, but you know what? All these things that you're doing has got no eternal value. Yeah, you're busy, you're serving, but it has got no eternal value because you have lost that sparkle, your love for Jesus. And Jesus is not pleased. You can be sure about that. It's just like when he cursed the fig tree. He saw there are plenty of leaves, plenty of activities in the church. The building is there, the people are there. They seem to be doing all the right thing. But there's just no fruits. Nothing of eternal value. Today we're going to look at the church at Smyrna. And this is another exciting, interesting church. Let's just look to God in prayer as we look into the Word. Father, we thank you. We thank you for this privilege of being able to open your Word and study. We thank you that you're the author. And we just ask right this moment that you will teach us. You will open our hearts and make us teachable because we want to. And more importantly, we want our lives to be changed. And Lord, we wait on you as our act of worship. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, some of you, how many of you have seen pepper seed? How many of you have seen pepper on the pepper tree itself? Alright, only two, three. Alright, I was in California and Hong was bringing us around and we saw this pepper tree, and every time he said, "Oh, this is a pepper tree," and for us we're so excited, we've never seen it before, you know. So he'll stop, he'll pull over, and then he'll grab some, and then and he'll put it to my nose, and I said, where, how do I know? And then what he did was he would put both hands together and he'll rub, he'll break them, crush them, and then he put it to my nose and I said, "Ah, that is pepper." Alright. And in many things, like we have our pandan leaves, we have our laksa leaves, you know, you have to crush them, then you will get the fragrance. Today we're going to look at Smyrna, a church that's crushed. And unless it is crushed, you and I will not be able to smell the fragrance that comes from it. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 2, verse 8. 8 to 11. Just four verses today, all right? We're ending early today, good news. But you know me, I've just lied, all right? I'm allowed to lie. I'm kidding. Verse 8. To the angel of the church in Smyrna write. Smyrna. We're going to look at Smyrna. But the next slide. It's not moving. Okay. Alright. So we're going to focus on Smyrna. And just a quick overview, you will see that there are no rebuke. None at all. Alright. Only praise. But I want you to notice the progression. Alright. From the apostolic church, the time of the Apostle John and Paul and so forth. And it's going to move steadily. It'll be declining. But there will be bright moments. And Smyrna, it is one of those bright moments in the history of the church. And the other thing you need to notice is that in Smyrna, there is also this call to hear, and there is this challenge to overcome. This challenge to be overcomers. All right, and I don't want you to think, just put it at the back of your mind, because the word overcomers doesn't mean that if you do this, you will be safe. Right? It's a challenge for them to stay faithful to Jesus. And that is important. All right? I will touch a bit more about who is an overcomer. What does it mean? Has it to do with salvation? And at the back of our mind, the question is always, if I don't measure up, will I lose my salvation? And the answer is no. And I'll explain to you why a bit later. But notice that there is this challenge to all the churches to overcome. All right? To overcome. All right. Take a look at the map of Smyrna. And halfway through, I'm going to pause it. And you would have to pay careful attention. Here's the map. It's a Google map again. And then see the proximity between Patmos, where John wrote the letter here, and to the other seven cities. We're going to go through all seven cities. All right. That's Ephesus, and that's Smyrna. Okay, we're going to see a third city. And we're going to pause very quickly. Okay, that's Smyrna here. It's a port side city, just like Ephesus. All right, pause. All right. Move it a little bit. A bit more. Can you see a ridge here? There's a mountain ridge here. All right. And after, we're going to see a city called Sardis, which is very close to Smyrna. But the sequence of the letters is after Smyrna, the next letter written is to Pergamum or Pergamos. Why is it not written to Sardis? Because there is a ridge here. And from Ephesus, Smyrna, then to Pergamum, back to Sardis, is the normal mail route. Your mailman, your postman would travel this way in those days. They don't go across this. So you understand why now, all right? But everything is not because of coincidence. There's a beautiful picture in all this. You will know at the end of the letter when you see the degeneration of the churches, and it's even in this sequence. It's beautiful. All right, it's amazing how God knows all this. Okay? And he has actually planned all this. Okay? So Smyrna, all right, let's move on. Can you see Sardis here? All right, Sardis is over here. Okay? So Pergamum is somewhere in the north here. All right, you see the two cities? All right. Pergamum is somewhere here. Okay? All right. That's what we'll be looking at next Sunday. Great. You notice that Ephesus to Smyrna, it's about 40 miles away to the north. And Smyrna is also known, it's a very idolatrous city, very rich, but idolatrous. They've got temples to Athena, Zeus, Apollo, Aphrodite. And it's a place, the home of actually Homer, the poet, if you have read Odyssey and some of the other his writings, Homer, that's his home. And Smyrna was also the place of great learning, especially science and medicine. All right. Now, Smyrna, the word Smyrna would mean, it is from the word myrrh, and it means bitter. And myrrh comes from this little, this is a plant, all right? This is a plant. But I've never seen a myrrh tree before. Some of you may have. A myrrh tree, I don't know how big it grows, whether it's just a shrub, but this is a plant. And it probably looks something like this. And from the bark of this tree, that's when we get some raisin, all right? The raisin. It's like a sticky thing they harvest from the bark. And it is from this bark that it is bitter, and they are able to make perfume out of it. And it's also used for embalming. When a person is dead, they use myrrh for embalming, all right? And of course, we know here, to get the raisin, the bark has to be crushed. So words like bitter and crush, these two words would describe the church at Smyrna. The Christians in Smyrna were going through this. and in this church, because they were suffering and they were being faithful to God, to Jesus, there was no word of rebuke. The church in this town, they suffered from two main groups of people. The Jews, because the Jews were religious and they felt that these Christians were a breakaway, and they were trying to draw away people from Judaism. And they worshiped this person called Jesus Christ. The other group of people that were persecuting the Christians in Smyrna were the Romans. The Romans, because they practice emperor worship. And every year, every Roman citizen or everyone in Smyrna has got to stand before a statue of Caesar and declare that Caesar is Lord. And after declaring that, they will be given a certificate. And with that certificate, they can find jobs and they will not be persecuted. But the Christians in Smyrna refused. And they were severely persecuted. And we find that in Smyrna, the first pastor of Smyrna was a person, a disciple of the Apostle John, actually. He was called Polycarp, right? Polycarp, when this book of Revelation was written, it was sent to him. He received it, and I'm sure he was so thrilled to have something from the Apostle John, and he must have read it with great delight. And shortly after that, in AD 155, Polycarp was sentenced to death and burned at the stake. But at the age of 86, and what was interesting was that they tried to persuade him to give up and just say, Caesar is Lord, what's the harm? But he refused. The governor then threatened to burn him alive. And this was Polycarp's reply to them. Polycarp said, 86 years have I served him, and he has done me no wrong. How can I blaspheme my king who saved me? So the governor continued to threaten him, and Polycarp replied again. He said, you threaten me with fire that burns for a time and is quickly quenched, for you do not know the fire which awaits the wicked in the judgment to come. And in everlasting punishment, why are you waiting? Come, do what you will. He was asking them to burn him. So they started the fire, and according to tradition, Polycarp didn't burn. The flames just couldn't burn. So they had to stab him to death. All right? Polycarp was stabbed to death. If we fast forward another 1,800 years, and for the rest, for the next 1,800 years, they suffered. They suffered like crazy, the Christians in Smyrna. And if we fast forward to 1922, that wasn't that long ago. It was only about kind of 90 years ago. In 1922, that was one of the severest massacre that took place in Smyrna. All right? And throughout these last 2,000 years, 3.5 million people were systematically persecuted and killed. 3.5 million Christians. Can you beat that? The only person who surpassed that was Hitler, who killed 6 million Jews. And when the Turkish conquerors went in, that's what they did for the last 2,000 years. But in 1922, on the 9th of September, and even today, they celebrate this day called Holocaust of Smyrna. Right? Holocaust of Smyrna. And today, Smyrna, the new name is Izmir, of course. It's still around. And on that day, in 1922, they actually murdered another well-known Christian called Chrysostomos. Chrysostomos was dragged out of his church after his last sermon. And he was killed in the arena. Today, the same thing is happening in Turkey, in Izmir. But the beautiful thing is that today, as you and I were sitting here, there are still Bible-believing Christians in Smyrna or Izmir. But they met in basements and in rented places because the government would not allow them to build churches. They are still facing persecution today. The truth is, they are well and alive. That's the beauty of it all. They are suffering, yes, but they are well and alive. Much like all the other Christians in many other continents, in the Middle East, in the African continent, they were suffering. I want to show you another something else that is another picture of somebody who's also still suffering today on the Indian continent. If we can... this is a Gospel for Asia missionary. His name is Pastor Samuel. All right, Pastor Samuel. And this is the founder of Gospel for Asia, K.P. Yohannan. He was here before, some years back, if you remember. All right. Pastor Samuel, when he went in to pastor a church, he was accused of being a communist, and he was dragged off to jail, falsely accused, and he was jailed for 8 long years. And he was only released this year, in March. Take a look at the next picture. He was released after 8 years. But during that 8 years, God used him powerfully in the prison. Many of the prisoners got to know Jesus. And more, I will tell you more about such things happening around the world, even in our own midst. But you do need to know that because the church in Smyrna were faithful, they were willing to suffer persecution and even death. Many of them died. That is why today, this is the only church that survived the last 2,000 years. How did their faith survive? Take a look at verse 8. This is to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, "These are the words of him who is the first and the last, who died and came to life again." The letter always starts out by giving us a description of Jesus Christ. A description of Jesus Christ. Notice that it is so important that each and every one of this description is related to the condition of the church. All right? And it is so useful as a by way of an encouragement. Jesus, when he introduced himself, he was identifying himself with the suffering Christians when he said, "I am the first and the last." Can we have the next slide, please? Just some pictures of Izmir. All right. This is a modern-day Izmir. This is a remnant of what you see during the time of the Roman occupation. All right. And then, let's move on. What Jesus is saying, when he said, "I'm the first and the last," he's saying, "I'm the eternal one. I'm the one who's always, always with you. So don't worry." And then he said, "who died and came to life again." He's saying, "I am the victorious one. I have conquered death. I've been there. I know you're worried. You've never died before, but I've been there. And I've come back to life. And I'm here now with you. I can relate to you. I know how you feel. I know your fears and your concern, because I've been there and I've done it." This is what the writer of Hebrews said. That's what he said when he said, "We have a high priest who's been tempted in every way and yet without sin. Therefore, you and I, we can approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." Today we have Jesus, our high priest. There's nothing that you have gone through that he hasn't. And he understands us. He understands our weaknesses, our failings. But he's here, he can give us strength, grace and mercy to help us in our time of need. And on top of that, he gave them hope too. He said, "You will live again also. You will live again." Because the Christians there were facing death every day. They don't know if they will live, they will be alive by the end of the day. They just don't know. But Jesus says, "I have defeated death. You don't have to fear." Another thing for us, interesting thing that we need to take note of, is that no other religious leaders in the world or throughout history can claim that they have died and come back to life. Only Jesus. Let's move on to chapter 2, verse 9. Jesus said, "I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich. I know the slander of those who say that they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan." Jesus said, "I know. I know everything." The Greek word means complete knowledge. I know everything. And because he knew everything, he's going to give them a report card. The same one he gave to the church in Ephesus. He said, "I know your afflictions And the word afflictions means distress or distresses. It is a picture of being crushed. It's a picture of unending pressures. It keeps coming. The pressure keeps coming. It's unending. Have you ever felt that before? Problems in my life, it just keep coming one after another. And that's how the Christians in Smyrna were facing. There seems to be no end to it. They were in afflictions. And then poverty. I know your poverty. The word poverty doesn't mean that, oh, I'm short of money. It means abject beggary. They were really and utterly destitute. And there were many times they have to beg for food and clothing. Because they were Christians. Jobs were taken away from them. Homes were taken away from them. They may have to do very, very menial work, which is dirty and dangerous. Nobody wants to work for very little money, and they have to maybe have to eat cheap food. No restaurants. That's what they are facing today. And yet, Jesus was able to say that, but you are rich. Because Jesus knew that in their fellowship and within their church and their families, they are practicing the truest sense of the word fellowship. And because of that, they are rich. Many of us sitting here today, we are rich. We are well-to-do. But are you fellowshipping? Do you have true friends, family? Or are you lonely? Poor rich men. That's what many of us are. Poor rich men. But the Christians in Smyrna, they were poor, but they were very rich. I wonder how prosperity teachers today would respond to this verse. And they have got all kinds of weird teachings. And they say all kinds of the most ridiculous things that you will never find in the Bible today or any other day. Listen to what one of them would say. This is what they say. Oh, the report card. Yeah, flip back a bit. In distress, they got A. And in poverty, they got A. They responded well to distress and poverty. A. Isn't that great? This is what one of the prosperity teacher said. She said, prosperity is given to us because prosperity comes with a mission. What is this mission? That God wants all of us to prosper so that we can minister to Him. This is the greatest lie, because nowhere, if this is true, if this sounds good to you, then this is what Jesus would have to say to the church in Smyrna. Jesus would have to say to them, well, you guys, you know, I'm sorry to say, you are of no use to me. Why, Lord? Because you're just too poor. I cannot use you. You know, this is what so many Christians today are saying, and they love to believe it. And we've got even on our own little island here, we've got prosperity teachers who would say to you that the only way for you to be useful to God is that is if you have money, or you become a successful magician. Hello, does that sound familiar? This is what they are saying here, even on this tiny little island. And because of this, the lives of many Christians are destroyed by such false teachings. Jesus is saying to these suffering Christians, you are doing great, guys. You are doing so great in your poverty. Listen to what Jesus has got to say about prosperity, money, and possessions. Luke 12:15, Jesus said, "Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." If true happiness comes from possessions, why is it that today we find a lot of rich men throwing themselves out of the highest building they can find? Why is it that they're killing themselves with drugs, sex, and violence? Why? If money brings happiness. You and I know that that is not true. Real life is focusing. True joy comes from focusing on knowing Jesus, loving Him, and serving Him. Just wanting to share the good news and making disciples. That's where real joy and true happiness comes from. But if today your focus is just on fattening your own bank account or getting a bigger home and buying more stuff, wrong focus. You need to do a U-turn. How are you doing on this area? On the area of greed. Oh, Pastor John, I'm not greedy. Really? On the road, how often do you look at the person next to you at a red light and say, "How I wish I got his car. Mine is about to run out. The 10 years is about up." When you go to someone's home, how often secretly in your own mind, "I'm going to get one of this myself." Wrong focus. How are you doing? Grade yourself right now. Nobody need to see. Do you have an A, B, C, D, E, F? Grade yourself. Be honest. God knows. All right? In your mind. Ka-ching-ching. What is it? I can't see. God can. Be honest. How are we doing? Verse 9. Jesus continued to say, "I know the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan." Jesus said, "I know you have been slandered." And how are they doing when they are slandered? Let's take a look at the report card. A, they did well. Even though they were slandered by the Jews, and these Jews were out to smear them. It is a smear campaign because the Jews were informers and they were falsely accusing the Christians. Because the Christian says, "Let's come around the Lord's table and this is the blood of Jesus." And they say, "Ooh, they're cannibals. You know, they drink blood." And when a Christian says, "Let's love one another," they say, "Oh, they are homosexuals. There are sex orgies going on in the church." And when a Christian says, "Jesus is king," they will run to the Romans and say, "Whoa, you know, these Christians, they only have Jesus as king. They are going to overthrow Caesar." You and I know that that was true also during the time of Jesus. They accused Jesus of the same thing. But you and I also know that Jesus wasn't interested in politics at all. And Jesus had some strong words for them. He called them the synagogue of Satan. You see, the word synagogue would mean a coming together or an assembly. And the Jews love to be called the chosen people of God, the people who love God, and they are the assembly of the Lord. But Paul told us in Romans 2:29 that the true Jew is circumcised only in the heart by the Holy Spirit. That is a true Jew. And we do know also that the word Israel can mean prince, it can mean a few other things, there are other shades, but it truly meant that a nation that is governed by God. A nation governed by God. And Jesus said, "You are not the assembly of God. You're the assembly, the synagogue of Satan." Those were strong words. Today we look around, and even in Singapore, do we have such churches? Maybe some churches, Jesus will look at them and say, "Jurong Church of Satan." Now, there's no such a church in Singapore, all right? I'm just giving you an example. Don't go looking for it. Jesus would call them Jurong Church of Satan. Why? Because they were not preaching the word of God. They are not true Christians. They're not true Christians. A few years back, Evelyn and myself, we were guests at a family. We went to the States. We stayed on a farm. And one evening, they invited all their Christian friends to their home just to have fellowship with us over dinner. And over dinner, one of them started to talk excitedly. They said, "Oh, you know what? We have found a new pastor. And he's a born-again Christian." So I was kind of a bit puzzled. So I said, "What do you mean your pastor is a born-again Christian?" They said, "Oh." He says, "Our previous pastor was not born again." Today, we do have many such pastors in our churches today. We have got pastors who would go to Nepal and all they wanted is to learn meditation from Buddhist monks to add on and or to enhance their quiet time. To help them to boost up their meditation. What they actually learned was nothing more than Zen Buddhism. And they can come back to their churches and tell them, "Oh, you know, this is really great meditation techniques, but you know, I don't believe in the rest, but this technique is really good." Really? You and I have to be careful. Because they couch it in many, some very nice words. They call it by nice sounding names. Meditation. Right? But actually, they have departed. They have compromised their belief. Because we never find Jesus going into a cave to learn from someone else. And this compromised church is much like the next church that we're going to look at. Pergamum, all right? After you have abandoned your first love, then you start to compromise. That's how it starts. It's very gradual. You don't even realize it. But before you realize it, it's too late. You're just too far away. If you're in a church like this, or if your pastor is like this, leave the church immediately. Find yourself another Bible-believing church. Today, all of us, as we look at the church in Smyrna, we need to learn from them. Even though sometimes we get slandered, we may lose our jobs, we may be persecuted because you're a Christian. But it's happening everywhere. Not just in Smyrna, not just in India, as we have seen with Pastor Samuel, but also in U.S. Take a look at this picture. This is Pastor Bill. He's from Pennsylvania. I got it right this time, isn't it? I used to pronounce it wrongly. Pennsylvania. And he was arrested because he was praying for the Attorney General over the issue of same-sex marriage. He was dragged off to jail. And this only happened this month. And guys, I'm telling you, it's coming. It's coming. The homosexual agenda and their lobby is getting stronger and louder. They want more rights. So much so that the Christians don't have rights. We don't even have rights to teach our Bible. It's just July 12th. We've got a lot of godly people in America. And we need to pray for them. We've got a lot of great stuff coming, a lot of great Bible teaching and scholars coming out from the U.S. We need to pray for them. They're standing up for their faith. But we have a lot of rubbish coming out from the U.S. too. And here in Singapore, I can tell you we are no different. Just this week I was watching TV and somebody was just pointing out to one of the actors and saying, "Oh, he's gay." And I was kind of shocked. And it shocked me to realize that many things are happening around me and I didn't even realize it. What about you? Are you still comfortable in your own little cocoon, living your own small little life, without realizing all these things is happening. The world is spinning out of control. It's coming to an end. What are you doing about it? Sometimes we panic. We become paralyzed. Look at verse 10. Jesus said, "Do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful even to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life." Sometimes we look around us, wow, we're kind of overwhelmed. We're like a small little voice in a noisy big world. But Jesus said, "Do not be afraid. Be fearless," Jesus said. That was the counsel that Jesus gave to them. And he said, even be faithful unto death. Even if it means death. So how are they doing on this score? Willing to face death. A again. Perfect report card. Straight A's. And that's what we want to be. That's what you want to be. Jesus warned them that because Jesus knows the future. He says the devil is going to come. And his strategy is always the same. He will rattle you up and he will put you in prison and he will torture you and he will threaten you with death. But we know that Romans 8 tells us that nothing can separate us from the love of God. We will have to die. I don't know how. I'm not asking you to die as a martyr. But if it comes to it, are you willing? I would love to die of some of us. Many of us, we're going to die of cancer. We're going to struggle with pain for the last few moments of our lives. But I love to die of old age. How many of you love to die of old age? The rest are liars. Notice here, Jesus said something to them. Interesting. That you will be persecuted for 10 days. 10 days. And there are various ways to look at this 10 days. Some would say it is a literal 10 days, which I don't think so. Some would say it's for a period of time. But why 10? All right? And let me suggest one explanation to you. That from the time of Domitian, which is at the time of writing, it was Domitian who sent John to Patmos. And John is telling them there'll be 10 periods. 10 Roman emperors that's coming after him. Including him. 10 of them. All right? And they are all going to suffer throughout. And you and I know that right after the last emperor, the next one is actually Constantine. And Constantine actually legalized Christianity. Not that it's a good thing, but the persecution stopped. All right. So for this is one possible explanation. And if you remember the teaching of Mr. Jacob Prush, he'll be coming again in September. All right. He gave us a talk on the tens and the forties. Do you remember? All right. The tens is from God. If you read in the Bible, if you come across ten, it is initiated by God. It is from God. It's called testing, so that we can be stronger in our faith. But the forties is from Satan. Because of our disobedience, it is 40 periods of punishment. And you remember, the Israelites went into the Sinai desert for 40 years. Just walking round and round and round and round. That's fun, isn't it? All right? But that's what they went through. The good news from this verse, as we look at it, that there's 10 days or 10 periods or 10 emperors to come, is that there is no promise of immediate deliverance or relief. But testing has a limit. That's the good news. But this period of testing was for almost 300 years. Maybe, I would think about at least 200 years. For the next 200 years, they were persecuted like crazy. Many died. Satan wanted to just rattle us and put fear in us so that we'll turn from Jesus. We will throw in the towel, that we will give up. Would you ask yourself this question this morning? What would cause you to give up? What would cause you to give up? Persecution? Oh no, Pastor John. I'm going to stand up to persecution. I'm going to stand up for my faith. Really? Listen to what Jesus have got to say when he taught about the farmer when he sowed the seeds on four types of soil, four types of ground. And the last type of ground in Mark chapter 4, verses 16 to 19. Well, the first, the other one, of course, from 17 onwards, it tells us about trouble and persecution will come and they will fall away quickly. But the last, the third type of ground is those that falls on thorns, thorny grounds. Verse 19, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth and the desires of other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. The word of God is sown. As it's taught over the pulpit this morning, you have received the word of God. But Jesus is saying, the worries of this life. How many of you did not worry this week? I'm the only one. I worry a lot. What about the deceitfulness of wealth? Money. We are so deceived that it is so important and it's the only thing in life that is important. We have been deceived. That's what Jesus is saying. And the desires for things, stuff. We are always quarreling about things. We want this, we want that. And Jesus is saying, all these three things come in and they choke the word, not choke you, choke the word. The word becomes ineffective. It cannot work in your life. It cannot help you because you allow them to choke you. We're living in Singapore this morning, and I want to be very frank with you. Our greatest danger is prosperity. We are so used to having cushy jobs, nice pay, big houses, and the moment we lose them, we feel that the whole world just came crashing down. It's the end. But the Christians in Smyrna, they had nothing. Not even homes. They don't even know where the next meal is coming from. And they just continue to love and trust Jesus. Today, people, I just don't know how to tell you. Be aware that there are many Christians today, as you're sitting here, who are suffering like crazy. Their homes are burned and they have to leave their villages because of their faith. And they will continue to leave, gladly leave their villages. How are we doing on this? Is this true of me? Is this true of you? That money, possessions, wealth is the all-important thing in my life. Jesus continued to say, don't be afraid. Don't be fearful. Satan is done. He's defeated. And the testings that you're facing today, it comes from God because He loves you. Take a look at what James have got to say about testings. James 1 verses 2 and 3. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. So Jesus says, be fearless in the face of persecution. Be fearless in the face of death. Only be faithful, and I will give you the crown of life. The word crown of life in Greek is Stephanos here. All right, Stephanos. And Stephanos would refer to a reward, a price. It is not the word we understand when Queen Elizabeth had a crown on her head. That word is diadem or diadema in Greek. And interestingly, this word appears only once in the whole of the New Testament, in Revelation chapter 19, verse 12, when it was referring to Jesus, that he will be wearing the crowns because he alone deserves it. But in the chapters before chapter 19, this word was used for Satan, the dragon. He also had crowns, diadem. He too wanted to be king. But you and I know that at the end of Revelation, the dragon, Satan, death, all will be thrown into the lake of fire because they are defeated. So this word is used only once. When you read all the other crowns in the epistle and in the gospels, it is referring to Stephanos, reward. It is just about reward. The crown of life, crown of joy, many different descriptions for different gifts, all right, rewards that Jesus is promising to all of us who overcome. But in the meantime, what are we to do before we reach Revelation 19 and 20? In the meantime, we know that nothing is going to happen to us without God knowing it. And when something happens to us, you and I know we have His approval. We have His approval. And I want to give you this statement that you need to remember, that suffering here is guaranteed. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you will be suffering. It's guaranteed. But it's also temporary. It's for a season. It's limited. But you know what? The only choice that you and I have to decide on is your response. How are you going to respond to this suffering, to these trials, to this testing? How are you going to respond when it comes? That is your choice. That's why we say, suffering here is guaranteed and temporary. But misery is optional. If you will choose to believe and accept that it comes from God, even though you don't like it, and you thank Him for it, you will be the happiest Joe on earth. But if you choose to groan and moan about your suffering, and every day you tell your neighbors about why your cat refused to eat and scratch your leather sofa, your neighbor will not want to talk to you anymore. And you will be alone. Choice is yours. Do you want to be bitter or better? I think we have a next slide. Your response will make you either bitter or better. It really has to do with your own choice. Verse 11, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit has to say to the churches. Not to the church, to the churches. That includes you, and that includes all the other churches that are worshipping this morning. Not just in Singapore, all over the world. He who overcomes will not be hurt at all by the second death. The word overcomes or overcomer, the Greek word is nikao. Nikao is from, that's where, you know, our sporting goods, we have the word Nike. Can we have the next slide, please? All right. Nikao. And we are called to persevere. But let me just quickly say here, while Jesus calls us not to quit, to persevere, to endure, to remain until Jesus comes, there will be some who would fall away. Some who of us who will be weak, we will backslide. And I believe that to this group, this is what Paul is saying in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 12 to 15. To this group who have stumbled and fallen, Paul is saying, if any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. The day is coming, the judgment day is coming. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. Notice here, we are going to be accountable for our life, how we spend this X number of years we have. And if you have been foolish, you've been drawn back to the world, living like the rest of the world, your life is wood, hay, and stubble, Paul says. And on the day, the last day, the judgment day, when you stand before Jesus, it will burn. And all that's left is a heap of ashes. And that's all you have got to show for your life on earth. It's a wasted life, don't you think? But is that the kind of life you would want? No. Paul says, build your life with gold, silver, and precious stones. Because as the fire refines it, it becomes more precious. And today, I believe that there are many Christians in their race of life. They will stumble. They will go back to their old lifestyle, thinking that money is the answer to everything, the all-important thing. And they have walked away. They have left, walked away from Jesus. And Paul is saying, there will be no reward. And all you have is shame. Shame as you stand before the man who loved you and gave himself for you. Jesus is saying to us this morning, you can overcome. You can be victorious. You can stay the course. You can be fearless. You can be faithful. Only trust in me. I believe this word overcome has nothing to do with losing your salvation, but it's about losing your reward. But having said that, I have to warn you, because there are other verses that indicate otherwise, and it is a very severe warning for us. In 1 John 5, 4 and 5, the Apostle John said, for everyone born of God overcomes. There you have the word again, nikao, which is overcomes. All right, the same word. Everyone who's born of God, every believer overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Every believer can overcome. Jesus is telling us that. And we overcome not by our own power, our own ability, our own intelligence, but simply by trusting and leaning on Christ, what He is going to provide for us. If you come and ask me later, so and so, he was so active in church for X number of years, but now he's no more in church. He's drinking, womanizing. Pastor John, do you think he'll make it to heaven? My answer to you is, I don't know. because I don't know your heart. But one thing I do know, that sometimes a child of God may find himself in a pigsty or a pig pen. And I do know that a good shepherd will find him. That's what I know. And if today your life is not like Jesus Christ, not like his life, because John himself says, if you confess to know him, then you have to walk just as Jesus walked. And if your lifestyle is not, then you have to be careful, because it may mean that you've never been born again and you will never make it to heaven. Verse 11 continue to say, he will not be hurt by the second death. What is the second death? Revelation 20 verses 14 and 15 tells us death and Hades are thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Every one of us would have to go through one of these things. And if you were to follow me carefully, because you may be wanting to ask, what is the first death? What is the second death? What's the first birth and the second birth? What do you mean by born twice? This is the first death. Take a look. We are familiar with this. This is the physical death that all of us will have to go through. All right? Take a look at what is the second death. Hell. This is the lake of fire. This is the final destination for those who refuse to have God in their life. Those who reject the control of God in their life. This is the second death. And let me just give you a quick statement. He who is born once will die twice. But he who is born twice will die once. What do you mean born twice? We were all born physically once. But Jesus said, you must be born again. That's what he said to Nicodemus. Spiritually, you must be born again. You have to invite Jesus into your heart and have him as your Lord and Savior. At that point, you will be born again. Let me just summarize this up here, that there are some of us who may be cowardly. We dare not stand up for our faith because we are afraid of what our friends would say about us, would think about us. Some of us are afraid to be seen or to be known as a Christian, because we were cowards. But Jesus said, be fearless. Be fearless. Remember, throughout the centuries, Christians in Smyrna have been dying. Until today, they are still dying for their faith. Polycarp died as a martyr. Chrysostomus died for his faith. And countless others died for their faith. Because the church in Smyrna were listening. They were listening. That's why their faith survived until today. What about you? Can I challenge you? This week, go up to your friend and tell them, I'm a Christian. I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. I'm born again. And they say, huh? What do you mean you're born again? You crazy or what? Explain to them what you mean by born again. All right, there'll be plenty of opportunities to share your faith. Go and tell your friends. or even your boss. How many of you, your bosses don't know you're a Christian, or your teachers don't know? All of you? Really? I'll be praying for you after this. Let me just tell you, it is a frightening thing. I agree. All right. I remember the first day I told my boss I'm a Christian and I won't drink, I won't go with him to nightclubs and all that. I thought I won't be able to get a job. All right. It's going to cost you to follow Christ. It's going to cost you dearly. But it's going to cost you more not to follow Him. Take a stand for Christ. In the world that we live in, there's no such a thing as a closet Christian, a secret Christian. You're so secret that you yourself don't even know you're a Christian. When you wake up in the morning, you look in the mirror. Wow, who is this? You don't even recognize yourself. Oh, yeah, I'm a disciple of Jesus. Then start looking like Jesus. If God is your Heavenly Father, then start looking like your Heavenly Father, because we are His children. Take a stand. I'm going to hand the time back to Edward. And if you yourself, you realize Jesus is speaking to you very clearly, commit yourself to being His disciple 100%.